Open your pew Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 20. We are going to read verses 1 through 16. As we continue our series, The Parables of Jesus. And this one is called Laborers in the Vineyard. And you've seen Elle kind of lay that out for us a little bit here this morning. But we're going to go a little bit deeper, and this is going to preach a little bit different for you than maybe what you're used to this morning. As I put this sermon together this week, I might have taken a little bit direction that might not be normal to you today. And so you're going to hear some different things about this parable that I think theologically are a little bit deeper and that Jesus wants us to grasp and get a hold of. And so I'm going to start one verse before Matthew 20 and Matthew 19 verse 30, because I want you to see what this verse says and what the last verse says in Matthew 16. And look at the correlation between the two. Anytime that we have brackets of certain scripture that repeats itself, we need to really look at the core of what's in the middle of this. And that's what we're going to do today. And so listen to what I read to you this morning, beginning at Matthew 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go in and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only an hour," they said. "And you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day?" But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want you to give the man who has hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here in this place today, may you bless us with your presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may you just open the hearts and minds of souls that have gathered here today to hear your word. And Lord, may these words be your words and never mine. And may you fill me with that same spirit. In Jesus we pray these things. Amen. The parable of the vineyard in Matthew 20 offends our sense of fairness in life, doesn't it? If you were to read it and look at it from a topical point of view, things aren't fair in this portion of Scripture. Why should everyone get equal pay for unequal work? So let me jog your memory just a little bit. How many of you remember growing up as a child and you had work to do within your home? How many of you had brothers or sisters and would they would do a little more or you'd do a little more? A controversy would start. Because so-and-so is doing more work than you or less work than you. Anybody ever have that argument in your house when you grew up? Yep. Still goes on today, doesn't it? Most definitely. They're always kind of envious of each other. If one has to do more than the other, that comes right away. And we see that in the scripture that we read this morning. And unfortunately, I am almost positive, after being in the workforce for a while, the same thing still happens with adults in the world that we live in today. People get jealous. People get envious. Somebody's getting paid more than the other. They don't think they're getting paid what they're worth, and so on and so on. And so this story seems kind of unjust to us. Like, where's this going? In this parable, it presents us with a strange situation. And so there are some questions here that we need to answer this morning, and here they are. So how are we going to understand this parable as it fits into our life? Who are the people that are first, and who will be last? How do we apply these lessons to our own lives? And when it comes down to it, this parable has nothing to do with money or equal pay. It's about God's grace in our lives. God wants all of his children to enjoy the complete fullness of eternal life. And so if we are really true children of God, and we want everybody to have salvation, and you want everybody to go to heaven with you, that's what we'd love to see, and we know that's not reality because of the sinful world we live in, we should not want it any other way. And I think you would agree with me with that statement. But first, we misunderstand what's going on in the culture of the day. When Jesus is delivering this message to the people that have gathered there. So I want you to understand what's happening so you can kind of correlate this to today's life and you can kind of see how the pieces fit together. And so this parable is directed primarily to the Jewish folk that are gathered there. But it also speaks to us yet today. Now the Jewish people, or you can call them the Israelites, whatever you want to, here, they're the same people, have been followers of God for some 3,000 to 4,000 years. They've been walking with God. They know the promises. They know the stories from history. They know their forefathers. They remember the calling of Abraham. They remember how Moses led them out of the desert, out of slavery, out of Egypt. They remember the kings and the judges that the Lord appointed over them. Some good, some not so good. The Jews were quite proud of their heritage as followers of the Heavenly Father, their Lord. But then Jesus came along, and things changed. All the benefits that the Jews supposedly earned, listen to that word, earned, were given to the Gentiles, who did nothing to deserve them. All of a sudden, the playing field is leveled for everyone. Go back to the story about the dishes and your brothers and sisters, and maybe one doing more than the other. Do you see how the Jews are offended? They didn't like what was going on. Jesus, who do you think you are giving these dirty Gentiles the same reward that we've been working for 3,000 to 4,000 years? This isn't right. Isn't fair. And then on top of all these things, so many Gentiles were being converted to Christianity, it seemed like the Jewish traditions would be overthrown. Something was going to happen that would change the way Jews worshipped. And we know that's the start of the early church. But yet the root problem is envy, as it sat into the Jewish population. You see, the Jews thought that they had the benefit of their position because they were followers of God for some 2,000 to 3,000, 4,000 years before Jesus came onto the scene. They totally forgot whose they were and what they had accomplished. It was from God. It was the grace of God for their lives. You see, and this is where the Jewish people messed up. They got it wrong. The Jews, they felt like they should have special privilege with God. Those Jews, and even you and I today, need to understand that we never deserve God's favor. Especially for things we do for the kingdom or for our church or wherever it might be. God owes you nothing because simply he's God. And I'm going to take that just a little bit deeper with you this morning. As you think about that, and if we ever get in that situation, we are in grave danger within our Christian lives as we walk with Jesus. Hold that thought and you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about here. And so there are three lessons that I want you to understand this morning in this parable. And we're going to start out with the first one. The first one is that God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. God owes you nothing. He created you. He loves you. He wants salvation for you. But he owes you nothing. Just like in the vineyard, long-time believers can fall into the trap of thinking that we're doing good for the kingdom of God, that God owes us something for the work that we're doing. Some of us work hard. Another way to put this morning is that we can never place God under obligation for the things that we do for him. We can never place God under obligation. You know, without Jesus Christ, all of us deserve eternal punishment in hell for our sins. Like Al said here a little bit ago, you're not good enough. You cannot earn your way there. It is simply by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ that made that all possible for us. The Jews, they thought otherwise. You remember the Pharisees, the long list of things that they thought they could do to earn their way. And sometimes as Christians and as maybe as longtime believers, and just like you and I've gone to church my whole life. My parents drugged me there and whatever, and I didn't want to go on as a child. You've been there, you sit there. You need to understand as we worship God, we can take this feeling on that God owes us because we've been following God our whole life. And we take on that mentality, and the scripture tells us this morning, that is not the right mentality to have. And I'll show you which the right one is here in a little bit. It's grace. Lisa sang that this morning, Amazing Grace. Luke 17, verse 10, I don't have that on the screen for you this morning, but I want you to listen to what it says. This is how you should act as a humble servant of Christ, no matter how long you've been a follower or you've been in the church. When you've done everything you were told to do so, you should say this in your life. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's pretty humbling, isn't it? I am an unworthy servant. And we've only done our duty. That's what you called us to, Lord. As we live out our life. Let me share a story with you this morning that helps bring this down to earth a little more. This is Pastor R.A. Torrey. He's on the screen here. He's a man who did a lot of preaching in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was part of the Moody Bible Institute, and he knew Dwight Moody as well, who was a great pastor, evangelist around the Chicago area. This R.A. Torrey ran with Dwight Moody for quite a few years, and they preached in England and in the United States and other countries throughout the world. And one time, Torrey was speaking to a group of people about specifically prayer to God, and what it should look like, and how it should be, and he's preaching away, and all of a sudden he gets his handwritten note handed to him as he's preaching this message. And so he gets down to this message, and he reads it, and this is what the note says. A man in the congregation wrote this as he heard this message on prayer. He goes, I'm in great perplexity. I've been praying for a long time for something I am confident is God's will. But I do not get it. I have been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years. I've been a Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, an elder of this same church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer. I don't understand why. Torrey read that note, any thought for a while. And after the meeting was over, Tori spoke with the man, and this is what he said to him. It's on the bottom of your screen this morning. You think because you've been a consistent church member, Sunday school superintendent, and an elder for 20 years that God is under obligation to answer your prayer? That's the message that Tori spoke to him that day. Listen to that again. You think because you've been a consistent church member, a Sunday school superintendent, and an elder for 20 years that God is under obligation to answer your prayer? You see how he approached the prayer with his heart and his life? And Tori said, you're approaching it all wrong. God will never answer that prayer because of the way that you're presenting it to God. See, he was under obligation. He put God under obligation. God, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 20 years. You need to answer my prayer. You see the difference in the heart? You see how we should not approach God with maybe the things that are going on in our lives from day to day? God will never answer our prayer when we approach him in that way. Some of you might be sitting there, well, I got prayers that aren't being answered, and I don't know why. Maybe you need to take a look at how that prayer is being sent to God and what's the position that you're putting it in to him in your life. And so we must give up any thought that we can put claims on God because of our work in his name. How many of you, throughout your life, through prayers, as you live life, have tried to make deals with God? Now, some of you got your hand up, and some of you don't got your hand up. I will bet that I could come talk to you, and you've made a deal with God in your life. See, God is not in the business of making deals with you and I. That's not how it works. You see, as soon as you try to make a deal with God, you place God under obligation. And God says, that's not the kind of heart I want to come to me. So often we do that, don't we? Thank goodness that we have a loving, forgiving God that when we come that way, we can hopefully figure this out and we can change the way we approach God with our heart. God, if you do this, I'll do that. How many times have you done that in your life? What Jesus says is that we have to get over thinking of our service to God in terms of debt or obligation. Do you see that? Understand that? You should have a love for Christ that just pours out hope and grace and love for others for the kingdom of God with no strings attached. Just simply because you love God. You can take your prayers there. You don't have to put them under obligation. It's your first lesson. Here's your second lesson this morning. God cares for people more than things. All right? How many of you this morning focused on the money in this story? The one denarius given to those who started in the morning, to those who came at 6 o'clock, received the same thing, right? A lot of us get caught up about the fairness of what the rate of pay is and being unfair and unjust. You see, this story has nothing to do with money. It's deeper than that. And I think that's what we need to understand this morning. The focus is about the people in the story and how the master cares for them no matter what the situation. Whether they start at 9 in the morning or 6 o'clock in the evening, he promises that he'll care for everyone the same way. That's good news. I like that. That should bring you hope and joy. Especially as sinners before God. Let me just reread a little bit out of Matthew 20 to you, verses 6 and 7. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day? Doing nothing," he says, by the way. And they said, "Because no one's hired us." They answered him. And he said to them, now remember, envision this through the eyes of God, through Jesus as he tells this story. He cares for everybody. He wants everybody to have salvation. At 5 in the afternoon, there's maybe an hour of work left. And he says to them this, "You also go and work in my vineyard." You see, I love you just as much as I love the person I hired at 10 o'clock. I'm not worried about the denarius. I'm more worried about you as an individual. That's huge, isn't it? The owner wasn't thinking about profit. He was thinking about people. And see, there's something else you need to understand in that day. If you had a family and you had to raise children, whatever it might be, it took approximately a denarius a day to provide for your family food and whatever else they needed. That owner knew what the people needed, and he cared for them abundantly. It didn't matter how long they worked or when they showed up. He just knew that these people needed a denarii a day. You and I need a denarii a day. And if you come to him at the morning hours, or you come to him at 6 o'clock in the evening, he's going to give you your denarii. That's good news. Because he loves you and he cares for you. See how it was never about the money? He was using his abundant means to help them and provide for their daily lives. You know, we are the same way. Our focus, our goodness should be on the grace of Jesus Christ in this parable and the way that he cares for his people. And you can look at the topical side of it too if you want to. For those who come to Christ earlier, for those that come to Christ late in their life, you can fit that into that as well. But it's way deeper than that. It's way deeper than that. It's not about the fairness of pay or who does more work in this parable. It has nothing to do with that. It's all about Jesus Christ and what the Lord has done in this life and for you and I. And so let me ask you a few more questions. Do we serve God because we love him? Or do we serve God because we hope he'll do something for us? There's a big difference. All of you are blessed in many different ways today. Let's talk about the last lesson here this morning. Matthew 19, verse 21. I want to talk about those brackets of those verses that I laid out for you this morning. You remember I had you back up one verse and we read that and we finished with this one. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Remember that scripture we talked about? The important word in this verse is the word many. Many. Here's what it means. For the teaching is that many who begin early in their lives serving God will inevitably be last, or that everyone who began late will be first. That's not so true. There's something going else behind the scenes that you need to understand. Essentially, there's a warning here to those that are in the church. The Jews, remember, Jesus talking to the Jews. Well, they've been following God for 3,000 or 4,000 years. Some of you might have been following God for 40, 50, 60, maybe 90 years. And we take on this mentality that God owes us something. And we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in thinking we worked hard for our salvation. I've earned heaven. See, that's what Jesus is trying to warn the people of. If you get to that point in your faith journey where you think you've earned your way to heaven, you've got a serious problem. Because that's not what it's about. Our salvation is always the result of God's grace and love for us, period. Now I realize there's a whole lot in between there, the work of the Holy Spirit that goes on in our lives. But it has nothing to do with works. You should be called to do good works because you love God. And grace covers everything else. Here's the challenge that I put before you today. You know, there's nothing wrong with being first or being last in this story. The point is, where's your heart in the midst of this story? Young people especially, listen up this morning. If you're in the pew with your parents and you can understand what I'm saying to you this morning, and the rest of you that are gathered here today to hear God's word today as well, do not wait to start serving God. Don't wait till the ninth hour. Don't wait till the 11th hour in your life. Start now. Serve now. Give your life now to the Creator. And may you say at the end of your life, what a joy it's been to serve God. And all of God's people said,